Thank you for your faithfulness in giving to the Lord. It is what God uses, but really, you know what? God is faithful. And so He could do it another way, but He chooses to do it this way so that you can honor the Lord and you can honor the work that He's placed you as a part of. Amen. You can't say your heart's behind something if your money ain't behind it. Jesus said, where you place your finances, there your heart will be also. And so, first and foremost, that's the kingdom of God. But that's why, you know, you don't go to one church and then tithe to another. You know what I mean? Because God wants you to not just honor Him, but you're honoring the work that you're a part of. That's why I don't let people, it doesn't happen often, but that's why I don't let people that aren't a part of this church tithe here. Because I want them to honor the work that they're a part of as far as that covering. So, we ready? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to give tonight. God, it is an honor to be able to honor You. We thank You that You loved us enough to give us the very best. This the indescribable gift of Your Son and everything that You've given to us through Him. Now we bless You tonight and we give You these first fruits, God, of our increase. And we believe and we know, Father, that You will take care of us. You will bless us. God, You will cause the windows of heaven to be and to remain open in our lives and our family. And our needs will be met according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we bless You and thank You that we're not slaves of this world. We're not slaves of this world system. Poverty has no part of our life. We thank You, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I really believe it. And I haven't lived it to the fullest that I think it can be lived. But I've lived it to an extent. We've lived it to an extent. And I'm sure many of, or most of you have too. Seeing God be faithful to supply what you need when you need it. He is faithful. He's faithful. You know, if you don't see that supply there, if you don't see what, you know, it looks like I need this, but I don't have it, then go to the Lord and ask some questions. It's okay. He likes to answer questions. He's good at it. He's the smartest. Ask Him, what's wrong? Where is there something out of alignment? Am I spending money where I should not be spending money? Am I not using wisdom in an area where maybe I'm not just spending money I shouldn't be, but I'm not, there's money I could, I got a big hole over here. Maybe, now I'm not saying this is like, you know, most people or something, but maybe there's some kind of curse on you. And that can just be broken real easy in Jesus' name by the blood of Jesus. You know, maybe, you know, before you got saved or before you knew better, you always just used to talk about, you know, this fear like, oh, my, you know, And that got a stronghold on you. And you said a bunch of things that you just need to break those words and say, you know what? No, my God does supply all my needs. That's why I'm not, when I pray here, and when my, you know, my dad's usually here praying, we're not just doing that out of, you know, you're supposed to pray over the offering. No, we're confessing God's truth over our finances. We're confessing God's truth over our life. That He supplies our needs. That my mind is not going to be wrapped in worried about, you know, how am I going to take care of myself? And not just in a fear way, but Jesus said the nations of the world, they are seeking after what shall I eat? What shall I wear? It controls their life. And it may not be this overwhelming fear, but it, you know, where am I going to go to school? I'm going to go to school and then what job am I going to, and they're always thinking, it's a huge part of their life. And it may not be because, you know, I want to buy a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, and a mansion. It's just like, you know, it's about just survival. and it controls them. And he says, the nations of the world, this is how it operates. But it's not supposed to be like that with you. You're supposed to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. You're supposed to seek God's will for your life. That's not supposed to be a weight on you. You're supposed to say, God, what do you have for my life? I'm going to do with all my might, and I'm going to trust you to take care of me. Now, like I said, I don't know that I've lived, I know I haven't lived, seen it 100%, but I've seen this work. It works. He works. The word works if you work the word. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. When we started this ministry, we couldn't say, now, is this the smartest fiscal thing we could do? let's start a ministry with no other jobs and no commitment and from anybody, and just because God said to. And no, you don't put that one on the board and say, say, what do you think? Oh, looks good. No, it doesn't. It's not about that. You know, God will start you off small. He's not going to ask you to believe. Well, he might, but you know, he knows where you're at. Marine and I had to believe. You know, we go on a mission trip and we need $1,400, need $1,700. Well, what am I going to go do? Get a third job? Well, I didn't have a second job, but what am I going to do? I mean, what am I going to do? I got to trust God, because it wasn't like I'm looking at things and I got this much extra coming in. So, I mean, when we started, I was living it with my parents at the time, but I made $100 a week. $100 a week. I didn't have a house payment, but I made $100 a week. What am I going to do? Give $10 for a tithe and save up $90 for 3 years? God's going to have to come through and do something. Right? And then he never let me write letters out. I don't think that's what he would have most people do, not write letters for support, but that's what he never would let me write letters. Like I said, I'm not saying I'm more spiritual, but I think it was like, okay, you're going to really have to be ready for what I'm going to put you into. So let's just pull out every training wheel, every support that I could pull out from you. And you're going to have to just trust me to do something. And he was faithful. You know, sometimes, you know, we see things as quick as you'd like, as fast as you, in the exact way you'd want them. But he's faithful. Ask God some questions if things are not clicking. And make sure you're speaking right words over your finances, over your life in every area. Amen? Amen. That was for free, as they say. Wow. Just feel, God is so good. Lord, we just love you. Let's just take a moment here. Lord, I love you. God, I'm expecting you, God, to really touch your people, God. Transform our lives. God, in this 3 weeks, we're not going by what we see. We're going by faith. As we set things aside to focus in on you. You know, for you, maybe that don't know, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks that we started today. And the Lord has instructed this church to go on a media fast. I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Do you need the light on? We could do the one light over there. I don't want you straining. But yeah, if you need note paper too, he'll give it to you. Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we're on a media fast, setting aside entertainment, TV, news, movies, Facebook, computers. Of course, some of us, we need, you know, to do email and our job and all that kind of stuff. So we're the media, you know. So all that stuff they didn't have 100 years ago, that's fighting for our attention. Are you in Luke 9? Luke 8? Because if you're in Luke 9, you went too far. I just want to read one verse here. It's the parable of the sower. Verse 14 says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." Let me ask you a question. Only God is the real judge completely, but does it appear that there are many people claiming to be Christians that are a lot of fruit to maturity? If Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you," and you're going to bear much fruit, that we would do greater works, that the very nature of Jesus would be seen in us, and then we look at the church, the people, are we lacking somewhere? What does Jesus say here? When he gave the parable, he said there was seed that would fall where there was weeds, and it would choke the word. And those weeds are what? Cares? Life. The cares of this life. Riches, or the pursuit of riches, like we talked about a minute ago. And the last thing was what? Pleasures. The pleasures of life. Now, pleasures in and of themselves aren't necessarily sinful, but they have the capability of choking the word in our life, and they have the capability of causing us to bring no fruit to maturity. We can get born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and then we go down the roadway and we think, well, this is where the world gets pleasure. This is where I got pleasure before, even if it's not necessarily a sinful thing, and it still runs our life. And we justify based on the fact that it can be categorized as sin, but yet it's an idol and it runs our life and it's choking the word. Go to Leviticus. Is it working? Not my heart. The actual microphone. Leviticus. Is it Leviticus? 6, number 6. I knew that didn't sound right. I knew that. Number 6. I've gotten 2 scriptures wrong and I've only gotten to 2. We're off to a great start. Yeah, it can only get better now. That's the good news. It can only get better. When you're 0 for 2, it can only get better. feel really relaxed. I don't know what it is. God is good. With this media fast, we started talking about the vow of a Nazarite. We know that we're not under old covenant law for righteousness' sake, but everything in this law has at least a meaning for us. When he said, don't eat pork under the old covenant, if you want to eat pork, you can eat bacon till
bacon.
It's fine, and you can still be saved. It ain't good for you, but you can eat all you want because your righteousness comes by Jesus, right? But when he said, this is clean and this is not clean, you can eat this, don't eat that. There was wisdom in eating this and not eating that. But there was a higher principle that he was
trying to get over to us.
It was, you can let this come into your heart, but don't let this come into your heart. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was writing the Corinthians, who he went and established the church there and continued to go out and minister and raise up these churches. And the Corinthians hadn't sent him a dime. And he writes them and he says, it would be right, basically, if you supported me, but I'm not after your money. And then he brings up a scripture from the old covenant, a law, and he says, you're not to muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. While an ox is breaking the grain up so you can get the chaff off, the law was don't muzzle it. In other words, if that ox is working with that grain, then he should be allowed to eat that grain too. And the Apostle Paul says, is God really worried about the ox that he said that law? He said, no. There's a higher principle. If a minister is working amongst a people full time, then he should be supported by that people. That's what he was saying. So there's a higher principle. The old covenant is a shadow of the substance. In the substance is Jesus. See what I'm saying? So you can celebrate the feasts of the Lord as they're laid out in Leviticus and other places in the Bible. But I would suggest you don't if you're celebrating the shadow more than you are the substance. And the substance is Jesus. Am I making sense? See, I'm casting not much of a shadow because there's lights all over. But if there was a light here, you would see the shadow. And I would hope you wouldn't come and talk to my shadow or describe me based on looking at my shadow. The shadow would just give you an idea of the true form. And that's why God gave these principles and these laws. And so when we look at this in Numbers chapter 6, and we look at the law of the Nazarite, what's he saying to us? As we look at this shadow, what is the substance? Remember, the substance is Jesus. Let me say this. Jesus, he was from Nazareth, so he was a Nazarene in one sense, but he was a Nazarite for life in the truest sense. He was completely separated to God. He was completely separated to the Father. He only did what he saw his Father doing. He only said what he heard his Father saying, right? He was a perfect expression of the Father and nothing else. He was completely separated to God. He was the substance. And so let's just look at this in Numbers chapter 6. You ready? Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering, make a vow of the Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. Verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy, holy meaning separated. Then he shall let the locks of his hair, of his head grow all the days that he separates himself to the Lord. He shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. So here we're looking at this as they would set aside a time to consecrate themselves to God, to set themselves aside, to make themselves holy to God. We talked about, but we talked about three men who were Nazarites from birth. Anybody remember who they are? Samson was the first one. Who is the second one? Samuel was the second one, and John the Baptist was the third one. These men were Nazarites from birth. In other words, they didn't choose, they just accepted. You can't choose from birth. Let's look at that in 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. I'm not, as I said before, I'm not concerned about getting a new word. I'm concerned about the now word. What is Jesus saying now? We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but we're going to talk about it some more because it's what Jesus is talking about. It's what's on his heart because he has somewhere for us to go, and we are going to have to separate ourselves to God for ourselves to get there. We're not purchasing anything from God. We're not twisting God's arm saying, I did this. No, we're making ourselves ready. I did something really dumb this summer. We moved out of the duplex that my parents owned, and I used to take care of the grass. And we did have this big tub of weed killer spray, but I had forgotten I had also had a tub of the stuff that kills everything. You can see where this is going. And we hadn't been moved out. Well, we moved out in February. Then it was that spring, and I was going to kill some weeds. Grabbed the wrong one. There was some big patches of weeds that we needed to get rid of. Well, I got rid of them. And everything else. So I'm spraying, I'm spraying, I'm spraying. Big, like this area where all the chairs are, I mean, there's a couple of them. Yeah, about the square feet of two of the area where these square, where these chairs are, like two of those. So I sprayed, and then it came back a week later, and it was all brown. And I went, oh. You ever have one of those stomach drops through the floor moments? Oh, my. I didn't. I go running back to check the thing. Oh, God, no. Why? Made the mistake, and so I went and I made mistake number two. Well, it's dead. Let's let it die out, and then I'll plant some grass. Replant the grass. Well, it took a couple weeks, and I'm not living there, so I'm not seeing everything. It took a couple weeks for everything to die, and right when that stuff started to wear, that killing stuff, the whole patch came up weeds. The grass didn't come back, but it was fully green now with weeds. It takes work to cultivate life, to cultivate what you want. So I found this out. Weeds grow naturally with no work at all. Our flesh will operate with no help at all. But we have His nature in our spirit. Amen? And if we'll cultivate that, we can see the nature of Jesus in us. I mean, real love. I mean, I've always been astounded by that when the Apostle Paul, when he said in Romans chapter, was it 10, I think, where he says, I could, talking about his countrymen, the Israelites who were not yet born again or saved yet, he said, I could wish that I was accursed for their sake. You know what he said? He said, if I could go to hell in their sake, I would. Now, people can say that flippantly, even Christians, but you don't say that flippantly and it gets into Scripture. He meant it. And that's beyond compassion, where you look at somebody who's starving and go, oh, let me get some money for them. I mean, even a non-born again person, and I'm not saying that this is wrong, but even a non-born again person has some type of pity. Not everybody, but most. You know? But there's a type of love that is found in the heart of God that He wants to cultivate in us. There's a kindness that's beyond the kindness of, let me be nice to this people so they think I'm so that they think I'm nice. You know? There's the fruits of the Spirit that go beyond just common courtesy. Right? 1 Samuel. The story starts off with Hannah, his mother. Let's look at it in verse 5. But to Hannah, well, this is, I'm kind of cutting in. Let me start at verse, let me just explain it. This guy has two wives. Not a good idea, but he does, okay? We won't go into that. He's got two wives, all right? Hannah, and he loves Hannah, but she doesn't have any children. Let's start out in verse 5 now, because they're going up to the temple to worship, to give sacrifice. It says, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, her husband, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. What did the Lord do? Just take a mental note of that. He closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Then Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman in sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So, what is the Nazarite vow? No wine, we're speaking from the literal terms from the old covenant. No wine, no grapes, no raisins, nothing that came from that. No vinegar that came from grapes, nothing, right? To touch nothing dead. Even if your mother, your father, your brother, your sister died during that consecration, you could not touch them because you were separated to the Lord, right? And during that time, you would not cut your hair, right? So, we talked about these things. Abstaining, I didn't really talk about this 2 weeks ago. Maybe I should have. I think it's a good idea to abstain from wine, period. Because of the, what do I want to say? The context that this culture places alcohol in. As you read the Bible, you would be hard pressed to try and make it, to try and make all the instances of wine be non-alcoholic. But it was, the alcohol content was small and they drank very little. Well, I shouldn't say not everybody, but it was, the Bible says to be drunk is sin, and those that are drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? But what does it mean here to abstain from wine, to abstain from grapes, to abstain from raisins? Luke chapter 8, verse 14. In the pleasures of this life, choke the word. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Let's let that sink in for a second. There are Christians who are bringing no fruit to maturity. They may be saved, but they are worth. I don't mean that as them as a person, but for what they produce, they are worthless. Because of one thing, the pleasures of this life. And they vindicate it based on the fact that it's not sin. Right? It's still a God in their heart. Can anybody relate? So, we're talking about these Nazarites from birth, but what does it mean to us to take a Nazarite vow? He's not asking us to take a literal Nazarite vow. I mean, I've never touched a dead body, and I've never drank wine, ever. Well, maybe in the Catholic Church, communion once. That's it. That's it. So, have I been a Nazarite from birth? Well, I got haircuts, but if I didn't cut my hair, would I be a Nazarite from birth? It's the shadow of the principle. How can we say that my life is a vapor, it's here, it's gone, that God has a purpose for my life, but yet what is in our heart are stupid little things that will mean nothing in eternity, the pleasures of this life. Amen? Yeah. Come on! And to touch nothing dead. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter into eternity with God with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes. Is that not what he said, basically? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it would be more profitable for you to go into the kingdom with one hand than to go into eternal damnation to hell with two hands. Now, he's not speaking that in a literal sense to literally pluck out your eye or to literally cut off your right hand, because if you can sin with your right hand, you can probably do it with your left, huh? Or if you can sin with your right eye, you can probably do it with your left too. But what is he saying? Pay the price. To not let those things rule you. He says, let me put things in context for you. As much as you would dread plucking out your eye or cutting off your cutting off your hand because you would go the rest of your life without those things. He says, does it really matter? If it's the context of this temporary short life compared to eternity? And he's saying, come on, put things in context. Why are you letting these little things run your life? Quit justifying them. You would shudder at the thought of plucking out your eye or cutting off your right hand. And he says, as dreadful as that is, it's still better, isn't it, to go into the kingdom without the right eye or the right hand? Well, I guess as you put it like that, it is. Well, he says, well, come on then. You're gonna miss out on, you're gonna miss out on this. I'm gonna, people aren't gonna like me. If we have to take the TV and smash it and never buy a new one, oh my God. Woo! In a literal sense, because we are so accustomed to it, that would be pretty drastic. But let's put it in the context of eternity again. Does it really matter? Does it matter? What if, ladies, God told you for a year you can wear one color and you're buying it all from Kmart? There you go. Nothing wrong with Kmart. Or you're gonna get, he says you're gonna get your clothes from garage sales from now on. And you're not going to spend hours at them looking. You're just going to go at a few and get a couple. That's it. What if he had you do that for a year or a couple years? You know, is that a way to prove we love him? No. But look at the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't say to the rich young ruler what he said to everybody. He didn't say what he said to him to everybody. He didn't tell everyone, go sell everything you have, give it to the and come follow me. But he knew if this guy couldn't do that, that would still be above God. He would still have trust in that. That would still be above God. So there is a time to set things aside. And if it happens to be our whole life, then so be it. That's why I say, ladies, if God said, you're going to shop at garage sales from now on, you're going to get to go to 2 a week during the summer. You can spend about $10 a week. I know this wouldn't affect too many, some people. I shouldn't say too many, some people. But it might be plucking out the right eye for somebody else or whatever. And maybe, you know, I heard about, you know, people who have things that are big things in their life before they're saved or whatever, consecrated to God, and God says, I want you to set that aside. And they've set it aside thinking that they would never have it again. And then God says, well, go ahead and do it again. And they're like, well, I don't really care now. He's like, well, that's why you can have it now. That's why you can play that or do that. Or The very fact that I say 3 weeks and some of us go, oh, what? Should be proof in itself that we really need to do this. Right? We gotta let our hair grow. And people are like, what? Well, 3 weeks wouldn't matter, but I'm not speaking literally. I shaved today. But what is it about not cutting your hair? Anybody ever looked in the mirror and said, look at that hair growing. I wish I could do that, see it growing like that. But you don't see, anybody see their hair growing? But yet, if you go today and then you would go back in a week or two, you would notice, in time I gotta get a haircut. Notice that my hair, right? You don't see your hair growing. It's the same way in our walk with God. And this is why a lot of people don't, you know, they're wanting to get hands laid on them, and God works through that, but You're not going to get everything from God because someone lays hands on you. There is an impartation and things happen, but you don't grow in God by just getting hands laid on you. Like I said, I'm not despising that or taking it that it's very necessary in some things, but you can't walk what God has for you to walk out with that. And here's the reason why so many people don't do it. Same reason. Well, let me say it this way. You don't look in the mirror and see your hair growing. In the same way, you don't see the results right away. But what does the Bible say? Don't grow weary in well-doing. Because if you don't faint, you're going to reap. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Why would the Bible say don't give up and don't grow weary? Because you would naturally grow weary and give up. Because you don't start down the road where God has for you and go, well, it's just been bliss. It's all been great. God's great, but not everything is. It's designed to be that way. Because he's trying to get you into the Spirit. You've been living, and you know, we were born to know what our flesh wants and live by it. But we got a new nature now. And he wants to break us of that. And he's good at it if we let him. Hannah. Getting back to Hannah now. What did God do to her? Closed the womb. Was it because he said, Hannah, I don't like you and I don't want to give you no children? He had a higher plan. When God wants to bring you up there, he says, let me teach you how to get up there. Go down there. The way to get higher is to go lower. Hannah, her womb was closed. God had closed her womb. And isn't it just like God, not just to have her womb closed, she's got a rival. Who is this rival? Her husband's other wife. We don't do it like that, and you can in this country because it's illegal. I'm not saying you should anyhow, but that all aside, she's not just like, the other wife isn't like, oh, I feel bad for you. No, she's mocking her, making fun of her. And God has his hand in this. Let me say that in. God has his hand in this. So God is, in a sense, making Hannah's life miserable. Because he's got a plan. Let's sink in. Because some people are trying to make things better and God's trying to make it more miserable. Because he's got a higher plan. She came to a place where she literally, with her heart, said, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. A razor shall never come up upon his head. He will be a Nazarite from birth through his entire life. And if you continue to read the story, after the child was born, Samuel, and just after he was weaned, she brought him to the temple to be raised by the priests. And she would come back every year to give him a some new clothes. That's it. He went to boarding school for life. And she saw him once a year. Mothers or fathers, for that sake, don't do that just on a whim. She came to the place where I cannot have children unless God does something. And so she said, if you give me a child, I know it's because of you, so he will be yours. God used Samuel to bring a revolution to that nation, right? God raised up, I want you to hear this, God raised up Samuel as a righteous man in the midst of wicked priests and in a wicked nation to stand for righteousness and to lead the nation back to righteousness. He would be the one who would anoint David, who would help David to get to that place of kingship. He would be a pillar in the midst of wickedness. The Bible says that darkness is going to grow darker, but there's going to be a people that's going to arise and shine in it. You don't do that on accident. Hear me. You don't do that on accident. It's going to be because of people come out from among them, and they are separate, as Jesus said, or as God said. Come out from among them and be separate, and don't touch what is unclean. And as we look at this Nazarite vow, we are looking at what it takes. Sometimes we have to do things for 3 weeks, for 3 years, whatever it may be, to separate ourselves from those things so that they have no place in our hearts. Amen? Even Christian stuff sometimes. Sometimes we don't know God ourselves because we're too busy listening to preachers on TV. I'm not saying don't listen to preachers on TV. I might be on there someday. But you don't have to watch me. But you don't have to watch me even if I'm on there. I'm just making a point. Right? I'm not going to go into depth about this, but Samson, we talked about Samson. God had a plan for Samson to marry a Philistine woman. That was not something that was acceptable usually. But he went to go marry a Philistine woman, and his parents said, son, can't you get, there's some nice girls around town here. Can't you have one of those? And he said, get her, for she pleases me well. And the Bible says these very peculiar words about his parents. They did not understand that this was of the Lord. It was of the Lord that he married a Philistine woman. That's why when the angel came to Samson's mother, who was barren, who could not have any children, said, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. He has got to live a separated life because I'm going to bring him right into the darkness. Now, I'm adding my own words. I'm trying to bring to light what's going on here. God was going to bring him right into Philistine territory to defeat them because the Philistines were ruling over Israel and he wanted to deliver his people. And he was going to raise up a deliverer, but that deliverer was going to have to go right into the darkness. Didn't the Lord say that we are the salt of the earth? But if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? It's just good to be thrown out on the streets and be walked over by men. We're the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hid. You don't take a light and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's saying, I want to display who I am, but I'm going to bring you into darkness. You're not going to go live in some commune somewhere. That's not how you're separated. I want you separated in your heart so that I can bring you into the darkness and it will have no power over you. You hearing this? Samson is a powerful type and foreshadow of the church. He called them to be a Nazarite, but yet he continued to dabble in these things. Had 7 locks, the Bible said. There's your biblical justification for dreadlocks. That's what he did. He had 7 locks, it said. He had 7 big old dreadlocks. We think of Samson, this big dude. He might have been my size. Because it was the strength of the Lord. we don't know. But he was a Nazarite. And he kept dabbling. John the Baptist. Let me read this. You can go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Are you getting something out of this? I'm getting something out of this. God's sanctifying us because he loves us, right? He chastens those whom he loves. That doesn't mean we're going to listen, but we can. We can. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is what the angel spoke to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, before he was born. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. I love that. The Holy Spirit says, he ain't going to drink any. He ain't going to drink wine. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not going to look for pleasure outside of God. He's going to find his pleasure in God. And there is a people that God is raising up who won't look for the pleasures of this life because they're going to find their pleasure in God. Why do so many Christians not get it? Because their heart is full of everything else. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do we believe that the Lord is coming? I believe he's coming. I don't know how quickly exactly, but he's coming soon. You know, it's got to be less than 100 years. Probably less than that. So whether we're here when he comes or not, we have a part to play in preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus didn't just pop on the scene and say, hey, I'm here, it's me. It's Jesus, you know, the Son of God. Watch me do a miracle. It's not how he works. It's not how he works. He's not into superficial stuff. First, he sent his messenger. Why? To prepare the way. How did his messenger prepare the way? By calling a people to repentance. He's not into superficial things. He's still not. He's raising up a church that will prepare the way. I want to make a couple more points here. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 80. It's a long chapter. Luke was a little long-winded. Not really. He didn't add the chapters and verses, but he does have a longer gospel. What does it say about John the Baptist here in verse 80? So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. There's so much packed in that little verse. What did he become strong in? You know, we got a lot of strong soulish people. You know, I don't know if it was the first thing he said, it seemed like it, but one time Pastor Corey came and he said, you know, there's a lot of people that are up front that need to get put to the back row, not literally the back row. And he said, there's some people in the back that need to get pushed up to the front sometimes. John the Baptist, who would be a voice that would transform the nation, was in the wilderness. Where was he? In the wilderness. Where was he? Nothing going on. Dry. Physically, yes, but also nothing going on. Only thing he had going on was God. That's a lot going on. But what does the Bible say happened to John in that time? He became strong in spirit, not strong in the soul. He wasn't this flamboyant leader that just knew how to say it right and knew how to relate to people just the right way. No, he was a man wearing camel skin, eating what? Locusts. Why does the Bible take the time to say he ate locusts? Because you know the kind of people who eat locusts? The kind of people who won't take the time for their necessities. They don't care about all that stuff. I don't got time to go and plant fields and stuff like that. Locusts, they're not as good. They're a little nasty sometimes. But they're good. They're nutrient. And I'm not going to take the time. Think about that. Think about that. The Bible takes the time to say he ate locusts. Not so we could go, ooh. Oh, locusts. Gross. Did they get caught in your teeth? You just plucked the legs off and... But nothing in the Bible is there by mistake or for no reason. He's telling us a principle for a people that will be a people that will prepare the way of the Lord. It's a people that isn't consumed with life. They're consumed with Him and purpose. Are you hearing this? Moses was a man who would pretty much single-handedly tear down the greatest nation on earth at the time without any weapons, just a rod symbolizing his authority in God, right? And he was a man who God drew out at a young age. He got raised in Pharaoh's house, right? And at 40 years of age, the Bible says, it came into his heart to visit his people. And when Stephen was talking about him, it said about Moses that he assumed or he supposed that they would understand that they would be delivered by him, that he was going to deliver them. So when he saw an Egyptian killing one of, or not, excuse me, when he saw an Egyptian beating up an Israelite, he looked left, he looked right, and then he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then the next day, two Israelites were fighting. He said, what are you doing? You're brethren. And they said, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And he went, oh my God, they let the word out. People are talking about this. I came down to help them. And they're just, and they said, who made you a deliverer of us? Who made you a ruler of us? He assumed that they would go, look, he's one of us and he's part of Pharaoh's house. He's going to set us free. They didn't get it. You know, a lot of times in when we get started and what God has for us, we make some assumptions. It's going to go like this, boom, 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 and then this will happen. And it don't happen that way. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And when it does happen, it'll be better. Because at that time, when he figured, we're going to do this now. Nope. He was going to go spend 40 years in the desert. And the Bible says that he went and married a woman, and he, after 40 years, he didn't even have his own sheep after 40 years. He's 80 years old. He used to have it going on. Now he's 80 years old on the backside of a desert with some other guy's sheep. But then God said, all right, now I'm ready. And came and appeared to him in a bush. And the bush was burning, but it wasn't being burnt up. And he said, I've come down now to deliver my people. And Moses is like, I can't talk, I can't do this. Moses had no confidence in himself. And God says, yep, that's just the way I want it. Because if you have any confidence in yourself, I can't do it then. I had to break you down 40 years in the backside of the desert with somebody else's sheep. You were a prince in Egypt. And I had to break you down in the backside of the desert with somebody else's sheep. Because if I'm going to exalt you to that high place that I want to exalt you to, I had to bring you that far down. If God is going to make us a light in the darkness and bring us where He wants to be, He has to see that those things don't have any power in our life. I feel like the Lord is calling. He's making a call to us as a people. Let me say it a different way. He's making the call for whoever will. But there is a call going out to become a Nazarite. Not in the, as we know very clear, not in the literal sense, but a true Nazarite to be separated to God. And of course, that's to everybody in one sense, but I feel like he's speaking specifically to some people for you to make that decision.